Gospel. We're going to take a look at verses 26 through 41, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Beginning with verse 26, we'll just review a little bit where we were last week. This morning, we're going to take a look in particular at this idea, how Jesus wants us to trust him, especially in the daily things of life. To review, let's look at Mark 20, beginning with verse 26. And would you read with me together? He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." The basic idea of that parable was that God is at work very often. His hidden work is at work in our lives. And there may be things that we do. We may plant seeds, and yet it is God who causes the miracle of growth. Anything that stayed with you this week about what we learned last week on this text? Could you hear that? Even when we're sleeping, she noticed this last week that the words night and day appear in her translation. And whether we're asleep or awake, God is still at work. Great. Let's go to the next little story. Again, he said, "What shall we say? The kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." Anything that stayed with you this week about this part of the parable, or this parable?
You never understand how significant the smallest thing might be. And especially in sharing the gospel, even a kind act often opens the door.
Okay. Amen. So there's amazing results at times, all out of proportion to the humble beginnings of something, if God is at work in it. Let's take a look then at this next, it's not a parable this time, it is a story. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." So here's our story this morning. It is a remarkable story, and probably, well, undoubtedly, Mark mentions this to show his readers that Jesus is no ordinary person, but he is truly who he said he was, the Son of God. That story just builds that. His being able to speak to nature and for it to obey him as he spoke to it is one of those remarkable stories that he tells. There's a kind of fascinating a couple of paragraphs that I'd like to read to you from a book written some 35 years ago, and it's entitled Early Christians of the 21st Century. In it, Chad Walsh has these things to say, and this is, I guess it underscores the importance of why our faith needs to grow, why we need to learn to trust. Millions of Christians, he said, live in a sentimental haze of vague piety with soft music trembling in the lovely light from stained glass windows. Their religion is a pleasant thing of emotional quiver, divorced from much intellect, divorced from the will, and demanding little except lip service to a few harmless platitudes. He goes on to say, "I suspect that Satan has called off his attempt to just convert people to agnosticism. After all, if a person travels far enough from Christianity, he's always in danger of seeing where they are from that perspective, and then deciding that Christianity is again true and traveling back. It's much safer," he says, "from Satan's point of view, to vaccinate a person with a mild case of Christianity so as to protect him from the real disease." Wow. Do you ever wonder why is it that Christianity as you observe it, so many seem to have a mild case of Christianity? I think the answer is often due to an inadequate and perhaps an imprecise view of faith. We get spongy on this critical subject. In Hebrews 11, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You would have to say, the way it reads, that faith is absolutely essential. Why is it impossible to please God without faith? We've heard that verse. Why would it be impossible to please God without faith? There's no hope.
You have to believe that he is and that he can do what you are asking of him.
Okay, so you it sounds like the idea there is that it's impossible to please him because he expects it. Is that kind of what you're saying?
No, it's necessary to be in a relationship with God.
It's a necessary to begin a relationship with God. Well, when you think about it, that's true of any relationship, isn't it? Any good relationship, that there has to be an element of trust. Without
faith.
Sure. When you think about it, to understand this idea, without faith it's impossible to please God. Have you ever had someone distrust you? And no matter what you do, they seem to have this persistent distrust. Now just imagine what it would be like to be God. And to be giving, no one has given more for the sake of those he created and loved than God. Imagine what it would be like to be distrusted. Let's say someone works very hard to be a hostess and prepare for a friend's party, and she makes calls, she decorates, she arranges the entertainment, she bakes the desserts, but when the party is going full steam, the guest of honor gives all the credit to somebody else. What an odd circumstance that would be. And yet it could be happening many times over in our relationship with God, either giving the wrong credit where it's not due, or just simply not acknowledging where it comes from, all the good things that it comes from. I thank you, Amita, for giving praise to God today, that you couldn't help but give God praise. And that's kind of where this impetus comes out of a relationship with God. God wants us to trust so he can bless us. God has so much he wants to give us if we will but trust him. So that just underscores why we must learn to trust. Let's take a look at another area where we learn to trust. If you're going back to this story, you might call this a story in learning to trust. It deals with that basic kind of stuff. Where did it happen? It happened right in the middle of people's ordinary lives. These were professional fishermen. These were people who'd been on this body of water most of their lives, if not all of their lives. Verse 35, chapter 4, it says, it begins, "That day." And that forces you back. What's he referring to? Why is he talking about that day? That day is connected to some earlier days. We've been reading about what happened on those earlier days, where Jesus had given some of the most important teaching that they could ever hope to receive. And you remember many times he kept saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He repeated that phrase time and time again. So he's calling their attention to something. This is going to be very, very important. That was kind of the classroom experience. And now they're taking it out of the classroom and they're going to get to apply it in a real life circumstance. And that's where it happens to us today. We don't learn it just sitting here. We learn it as we apply it to where we really live. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." So he was leaving the crowd behind them. They got in the boat. There were other boats. This furious squall came up. Waves broke, literally kept breaking over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus is in the stern, lying on a cushion, asleep. It's just amazing. I think he had to have been terribly tired. That's my own thought about that. But he's also completely at rest And they come to him saying, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, who is that that's asking the question? Professional fishermen. They've lived on this, and they've worked on this body of water. We're told, and I've never been there, but this is what some tell us about the Sea of Galilee. It's 690 feet below sea level, surrounded by hills and narrow gorged valleys that act as wind tunnels. So the prevailing winds come across from the west, across the mountains, and then there's this horrible downdraft. And in a matter of 5 to 10 minutes, you can have some of the most serious storms you could ever expect to see. It can go to 20-foot waves on this little body of water. Kind of reminds you of some things that happen out in the Columbia Gorge. You know, you can go up on that vista point, and the wind can be howling at close to 100 miles an hour or topping 100 miles an hour. That's one reason why windsurfing is so popular out there, is these winds that come down through the gorge. The disciples had seen things like this probably many times, but it looks like maybe not been out on the water when something like this had happened to them before. As far as they were concerned, they were desperate, totally. So Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still," or literally, "Be muzzled and stay so." That's a very literal translation of that. Be muzzled and stay so. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus then asked his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" And here again, something interesting comes out of the original text. The Greek were kind of great communicators, and if they wanted to emphasize something, they would place it at the beginning of the sentence out of a normal word order. They would bring it right up to the front of the sentence. So this would be like underlining something in red, if you will. Or putting a check or an asterisk by it. So you could say it this way: how is it that you, of all people, are afraid? How is it? These guys who just heard the great lectures, who'd been told, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Do you remember the little blue books in school? Did you ever have a blue book for tests? Yeah, you had to write in these little, they were all handed out, the blue books, and you had to write in the blue book. Well, they just got their blue book back, and it had an F on it. It wasn't for faith. It was, that's not what I've been trying to tell you or teach you. So it says they were terrified. Do you still have no faith? Well, I think what he's trying to point them to is this remarkable experience that he just demonstrated in teaching them about trust in a variety of different ways. And here before them was this amazing true-to-life circumstance. It was like this, and now at a word, it's like that. And he wants them to trust them. But do you still have so little faith? Isn't that kind of a straight, hard? It sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? Still? You don't get it. And that is a tendency I think we all have, that instead of trusting, we fret. That there's a Do you know what I'm talking about here? There is a tendency in us, instead of trusting, to fret. Instead of taking ourselves in hand and saying, what would nurture faith in these circumstances? What kind of response would you have me make? Instead of seeing ourselves as alone in our circumstances and forsaken, we see that Jesus is in our boat with us. This is the response of faith. So he gets up, he speaks to the storm, quiet, be still. And this emphasizes, I think, a second thing about whom, or a third thing, whom we need to learn to trust. We first need to understand how important it is. Secondly, where we learn to trust, that's in the middle of life. And then third, whom we are to trust. You know, the object of our trust is very, very important. You could have, what would you say, thick eyes and a little bit of faith, and you would survive the walk across it. You can have great faith and thin eyes, and you drowned. But it's not the amount of faith that you have, it's the object in which you place it. That's why the Bible doesn't say believe or have faith in and of itself. You don't find sentences or verses like that. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, or believe in me, or trust me. It's the object of faith that's most important. When you think about it, who was it then that said, let's go over to the other side? It wasn't the disciples. It was Jesus. And by now, I think he wasn't being so hard on them. They'd seen him at work. They'd observed him, how trustworthy he was. And by now, they should have been getting to know him and know what he could do and put their trust in him. So whom we trust, or the object of our trust, is very, very important. It needs to be a worthy object. And then, for example, this one is kind of scary. I think it, for me, it maybe you would be cool with doing this. Have any of you been out to the Grand Canyon and walked on this thing? This is a vista point that is glass, a walkway. Apparently you have to put on little booties so you don't scuff the glass. But you walk right out over that sheer drop-off. And there are pictures of people who just lay flat down and just look like this. I don't know if it's like that with you, but I always get a little nervous. My knees start shaking when I get close to something like that. But that walkway is rated for anything, any number of people that could walk out there on it. It's built well. It's something you could trust your life on. Now, I have seen bridges, and I have walked on bridges that I'm not sure I would trust my life with that. Down in Mexico, when we went on a mission trip, there was a rickety old railroad bridge that we had to cross all our vehicles on, because the regular road was just completely washed out. And it was a little nerve-wracking going down these tracks to get over into this little town. The object, again, of our trust is most important. How and in what way is it trustworthy? And then we are, how we learn to trust, that is a process. That is a process. We find him trustworthy. We know that he is with us and for us. The question is, then, again, are we nurturing that trust on a daily basis? There are times when I think we can neglect our spirit. We're not spiritual self-feeders. And when we're not spiritual self-feeders, our trust level goes down. It's inevitable. So we have to take personal responsibility for our own growth in Christ and be spiritual feeders. Charles Swindoll tells a story about how he and his children would kind of mark their heights on a little door frame. I don't know if you ever did that. I did that growing up, and I did that with my daughters growing up. And there is this one daughter in particular that was saying to him that she said, I'm going to grow, Daddy, and I promise you I'm going to grow, and I'm going to grow. When you come back from your trip, you'll see. And as soon as he got home, she took him, he said, Daddy, come see how much I've grown. And so they went up and they marked it again, and it was a little tiny fraction of an inch. And she said, see, I did grow. I told you I would. And then they went into the room to just, the living room to talk and play a little bit. And she kept asking these questions that are so hard to answer as parents, you know. And she finally asked this question, Daddy, why is it that older people, grown-ups, stop growing? And of course, you know, you can tell where his mind went. Why do they stop growing? I mean, she was talking about, in a very concrete way, about physical height, but his mind went to this issue of personal growth. And that causes us to ask the question, how much have I grown since I've been in Christ? In what ways am I growing? We depend on God for our growth, but there are ways in which we contribute to that growth. And the next thing that I think we can find from our text is what we need to learn about trust. You don't develop faith usually in the calm. It's not armchair theory stuff. You usually develop faith in the storm. Very often that's where we develop our faith. It ceases to be just head knowledge, and it becomes heart and life knowledge. It's in the storm. And that may be some reason why storms come into our lives, so we can grow and flex and exercise faith. And that underscores the idea as well that we are not immune to trouble just because we are in Christ. We are not without our problems. But we are with someone who promises to be with us and help us. And like Paul says, there is no temptation that seized you but what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. God is there to help us in those circumstances. God is faithful. And then we need to, when we need to learn when we are to trust. That is when we're facing the difficulties of life. Or if you went back to an Old Testament story, for example, in Numbers 13, that story about Israel, when they came up to the Promised Land and they were invited to just simply go into the Promised Land and possess it. But as they got up to the edge, you know what they did. They did what most people should do, or they thought they should do. They appointed a committee. They appointed a committee to go study the thing. And so they sent the committee out to study this thing, and as they went out there, the majority of the committee, the majority report, that is, from the committee, said, there are giants in the land. And they became, it says, the text says, as grasshoppers in our own sight. So compared to the people that they were going to face, they thought themselves as grasshoppers in comparison. Now the minority report, which was basically two people, was something very, very different. It was something, well, I don't know what they would say, but if a newscaster were saying, well, what do you think? They might have said something, well, we may be grasshoppers, but we're going into that wonderful place God has promised with God. So it's not who we are, it's who is going with us, the object of our faith. We need, when we do we need to learn to trust? It's when we're facing the giants of life. Two things maybe to remember today. First, Christ is in your boat. He's with you. And second, that the storm is not forever. It won't last forever. There are Sundays we come together and we share each other's burdens and I think fulfill the law of Christ. We weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who are rejoicing. There are some Sundays that we come here feeling like we are not all together, and it appears that others are all together. And if we could see what's going on behind the scenes, if we could sit down and talk with each other, sometimes you would hear almost excruciating stories, problems, confrontations, pain, confusion, storms. We search for a bright side somewhere, and yet there are always waves of trouble, heartache, pain in our souls. The storms are around us. They are coming. It's too easy to reach for a quick fix. We need each other and we need our God, because the storms will keep coming. They will always be there. Our schedules will be sometimes overwhelming. Our bodies will wear down. We may panic, whine, get angry, want to give up. Where do we go? There's no escape from the storms. The storms are here. The good news is that there is someone who will stand there with us in the storms. And there is the offer of peace and rescue and relief. I guarantee you, the one object worthy of our faith is Jesus Christ, and he is the captain of our ship in the storms of life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you are very interested in us. And you're our perfect teacher. You know what it will take for us to become more like you, to develop trust. And we pray that you would help us look at life and look at our challenges in light of you. Transform them. Fit us more for your kingdom by how we go through these things. And we will give you praise as we see you at work. We ask this in your name. Amen. Like our invite.